of the life of Jesus. We finished up with lesson 15 last week in Luke 13, but we're actually going to go back there for just a moment or two on the last two questions in his study, questions 13 and 14. It was a discussion on two different parables. One was the parable of the mustard seed, and the other one was the parable of the leaven. Who can relate those parables? What was the parable of the mustard seed? This little tiny, it's a speck in your hand. You don't even know it's there. And it grows into this big stout plant that the birds can even nest in. And if you've ever seen mustard growing, that's just what it looks like. It's this big green with yellow flower plant. But the seed for it is seriously, you hold it in your hand, and if you go, it's gone. Just a little tiny speck of a thing. What's the parable of the leaven? A little bit will do you, and it ain't Brill Cream. Okay? I just dated myself, didn't I? You know. Oh, a little dabble do you. See, Mike knows too. Yeah, there you go. But, there you go. Well, I used an awful lot of it when I was a kid because I had the wings, flat top on top, and then I had the wings that combed back this way. Well, if I didn't have Brill Cream or what was that sticky stuff that dip? No, they didn't have Dippity Doo then. It was, huh? Yeah. And I'd put so much of that stuff on there that it'd get hot, it'd drip. Oh, it was horrible. Yeah, I was kind of a geeky little kid. But those are the parables. What is Jesus trying to illustrate? It's not hairdo, by the way. Go. Okay.
That makes sense. You can't plant it. The seed won't grow until you plant it, and the leaven won't work until it's mixed in.
Mixed in. What's he teaching us? I got a question for you. How many of us, and it doesn't matter whether you were raised in the church or not, how many of us went from not real sure about things, maybe unbelief, to boom, I'm now a full-fledged believing Christian? Is that the journey that we took? I mean, it's like you go to bed here and you wake up here. And what else? Growth. It works exactly the way it's supposed to work. You plant that little dot of a seed. And seriously, if you want to know what a mustard seed looks like, take your pen and tap it on your paper. And that's about the size of it. And you plant that and this big plant grows. You take this little bitty piece of leaven and you stick it in this big bowl of dough, cover the bowl up, and go to bed. And when you get up in the morning, your big bowl of dough is a whole lot bigger. Because that's how God designed it to work. Well, that's faith. And that's what Christ is trying to illustrate, is how faith works. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And it starts off this little tiny thing. And I don't want to spoil today's sermon, but we're going to be talking about that little tiny thing and how it grows. Okay? That's what Christ is trying to illustrate. We finished lesson 15 last week. Were there any questions or comments before we have our prayer and move into lesson 16 for this week? Cecil?
The examples of mustard seed or leaven and the talk about faith, they're all designed for a purpose. Mm-hmm. So our
Exactly. God designed it. That's the way it's supposed to work. Okay. All right. Let's have an opening prayer. Wayne, could you lead us in that prayer? Amen. Thank you. So lesson 16, we're in Luke chapter 13. If we could have somebody please read verses 22 through 35. Luke 13, 22 through 35, please. Through 35, please. Okay, lots. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 35, for those that have come in. Lots in this passage. Fascinating discussion that goes on. It begins with a question that he is asked. What's the question? How many are going to be saved? Verse 23. He says, are there just a few that are going to be saved? Does Jesus answer that question? Yes, but not necessarily directly. He gives an answer that is supposed to convey the information of the answer to the question, but it's not a direct answer. You know, when I was working with Dad, I'd say, how much longer? His answer was, pick up that hammer and start swinging it. Well, okay. He answered the question. Not the way I was looking for. Wasn't a time frame that he gave me. He just told me, you keep swinging until I tell you it's time to quit. That was the answer. And I had to understand that. They asked Jesus, how many are going to be saved? So how does he answer this question? Yeah. He says, there's a door. The saved are going to be the ones who go through that door. But that door is not a very big door. It's narrow. Now, this terminology narrow does not, it means what we tend to think it means, but it's also something a little bit more. It's difficult, absolutely. You ever heard of the Straits of Magellan or the Straits of Gibraltar? Well, that terminology doesn't mean that it's just a straight line that you get to just get on it and comfortably go. It means that it's extremely difficult. It's narrow. It's a difficult thing to navigate. It's not easy. That's what Jesus is saying. So in response to the question, how many, he says, well, you need to work to strive to enter that narrow door. There's going to be a lot who are looking to enter that won't find it. Eric, then Nona. I would agree.
Just how many Jews would be saved? Question. And then I think back that if you think about the temple, it had 8 or 9 gates. I can't remember.
Into the courtyard.
Yeah, yeah. I don't think any of them were called straight. But there is a reference which I think might be a overtone here that the Jews could enter into the courtyard through many different gates, but now there's only going to be one, and that gate is going to be controlled by one person.
Okay. Nona? Yeah, there's some indication that a Jew who had studied the Old Testament should have an understanding of the things that Jesus is talking about. Maybe not necessarily in the detail, but most assuredly in the principle. We see that in his discussion with Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to him, he says, you're a teacher and you don't understand these things? So it was there. They just had to be able to read it to get it to understand. Virginia?
Could it also be like today there are a lot of religious people, but you have to worship Jesus in spirit and truth?
That's the application. Yeah, that's the application for us that we'll get to in here in a second. But as we address what Eric was saying, yes, this the context of what we're seeing here is teaching to the Jews. But we also have to remember that it's the principles of what Jesus taught the Jews that are for us today. These principles are applied to us. Go ahead, Cecil.
Throughout their teachings, and one of the things, and Eric brought up the
And one door.
Into that veil. And then once that veil was rent, when Jesus died, then we all could enter through that one veil.
Mm-hmm. So as we look at the question then, how many are going to be saved? What is the absolute necessary prerequisite for salvation? Okay, I had a whole bunch. Believe in Jesus as the Messiah. What? Baptism. Okay. Faithful obedience. I want to come back to this one. Believe in Jesus. Now, we hear it said today, all you have to do to be saved is to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Is that a true statement? That close. Take the term all out, and yes, you have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. But that's not all we have to do. What everybody was saying, faithful obedience, leading us into baptism, living a life after baptism of faithful obedience, following in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, okay? But they had to believe in Jesus. That's step one. Did the Jews believe in Jesus as a people? No. Isn't that Peter's indictment in Acts chapter 2? He says, you killed him. Talking to the Jews. You killed him. Well, I thought it was the Romans that put him on the cross. Yeah. You want Jesus or you want Barsabbas? Who did they choose? Barsabbas. Okay. Exactly. Yeah. They didn't believe in Jesus. So this is a very valid question. You're one of his followers and you're walking along and you are looking at how people respond to Jesus. The leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're trying to put him to death. There's people trying to trip him up and question him everywhere he goes. They can see that people are shallow. That they're only coming to Jesus to be fed or to be cured. But there is no real substance, as you said, Cecil, to their faith. Okay? So this is a valid question. You walk along and you're seeing all this, you're saying, Lord, is there not going to be very many who actually respond to you the correct way? And that's when Jesus says, well, there's a door that has to be entered into. What does that door lead to? Salvation? I think salvation is the big umbrella. Because under that umbrella, we see the church. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. We see heaven, because only the saved of the church go to heaven. We're told in Ephesians that Christ is going to collect his church to present it as his bride back to the Father. Okay? So salvation is kind of that big umbrella. There's the door. Many are looking for that door. The world is full, and this was Virginia's point. The world is full of people that are looking for the door to salvation. I would venture to say that there are multiple thousands just in Fresno area alone today that sometime today will be sitting in a pew somewhere in an effort to worship God. Nona?
They want to enter the door, but they don't like the doctrine.
Ah, the door's too skinny. You know, go ahead, Cecil.
Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die.
Yeah, no one's willing to pay the price to get there. Yeah. Again, when I was working with Dad, studs are set 16 inches on center. When I started in that business, I could literally run through the house like this, right between the studs. because I was a skinny little guy. Today, it wouldn't even come. I'm lucky to get through if I turn sideways and suck everything in, okay? The door's too narrow. People don't want to make the effort to get in. They don't want to pay the price that Cecil was talking about. Yeah, it never hit. I mean, it was like,
what I was referring to in the salvation concept is they had to know that a Messiah was coming. And it kind of, if you ever saw the movie Ghostbusters, there's this scene in the movie that says, whatever you conjure up in your mind, that's what the big ghost is going to look like. And one guy says, oh, marshmallow guy.
Hang on to that thought about the gate being open, because here in a moment, we're going to be talking about that same gate being closed, okay? But right now, gate's open. That's what Jesus did. When he died on the cross and was raised from the dead as validation of his divinity, that door got kicked open. But it's not a great big door. It's not the barn door that you drive the tractor through. We've heard the statement or the saying that it's easier for a camel to enter in through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. There was an actual door in the walls of Jerusalem that was called the needle. Now, I can't tell you that that's what the reference is to, but to me, it kind of makes sense. This door was a single man door. A camel could get through it, but the camel had to get down on its knees and nub its way in. That's a pretty good illustration for me, because I know that just because you have money doesn't preclude you from going to heaven. It doesn't. It may be more difficult because of the lure of the money, but I've known a lot of pretty rich people, pretty rich Christians in my day, who didn't allow the money to control them, but they controlled the money. That's the key. So they were able to live a life as a Christian. It's not an impossibility. Whereas it is an impossibility to take a camel and shove him into the eye, unless it's a great big needle, okay? So that just kind of makes sense to me. But that's this gate. Brethren, it's not easy to be a Christian. We just finished up a class on Wednesday nights talking about the various and the sundry struggles that modern-day Christians have, and there's a bunch of them. We only touched on 10 of them. There's a whole bunch more out there. It's not easy. Then when we look at the world, and someone said, I think it was you, Nona, talking about people want to go through the big gate because it's easy. The world is water. Water always will find the path of least resistance. It just will. And the lowest point. Okay? That's what it's doing. Christians are climbing. And the way isn't easy. If you think climbing Mount Everest is tough, be a Christian and try to get to heaven. The beauty of that climb is that the Lord is there with his hand out to lift us and help us every time we need it. Nona? Yeah. Absolutely. It may not necessarily be that we get thrown into the arena against wild animals and gladiators, but just because that's not the persecution we face, maybe it's being ostracized by our family. Maybe it's being ostracized by our neighbors. Maybe it's having brothers and sisters in Christ who are not very loving to us. All of that falls into the classification of being persecution. Eric?
Yeah, you touched on that. You know, Testament very clearly tells us that, you know, if you love father, mother, sister, brother more than me, you are not worthy of the kingdom, not worthy of the gate.
That's the key. So he says, many are going to try to get in, and they're not going to be able to. So, verses 23 and 24, the door is open. Right? They're trying to get in. They can't find it. They're not willing to pay the price, as Cecil said. They're not willing to die to this world so that they can live to God in the spiritual world. Now we get to verse 25. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, this is a different time frame contextually. We live in a time when the door is open, correct? Any and all who will and want to come to God through Christ can. When is the time going to come that the door gets shut? When Christ comes again. For us as individuals, the day we die, okay? It's given unto man once to die and then the judgment. But when Christ comes again, and I think that's what we're seeing here in verse 25, that door is shut. The opportunity for salvation is no longer. And look what the people do. You begin to stand outside, knock on the door and say, Lord, open up to us. What's going to happen with every person who's ever lived, ever will live, when Christ comes again? Every knee will bow, and he will be confessed as the Lord, the Son of God. Every knee will bow. But it's too late. That door's closed. Wayne? Yeah. And that's a good illustration of what's under discussion, okay? The principles are the same. We've got Cecil, then Karen. Remember that little speck of a seed that we talked about with the mustard seed? That's our heart being right. That's an acceptance of Jesus for who and what he is. Karen. Yeah, and the illustration that Christ gives as we move on in the passage in verses 26, and these people that are pounding on the door saying, well, wait a minute, you do know us. Because Christ has said, I don't know who you are or where you're at. They said, no, you know us. We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. He's not talking to the people that ignore God. He is talking to those Jews who thought they were doing right. They were sincere. As I read this, I don't see anything that would indicate that they weren't. They were sincere in the efforts that they were making. They thought they were right. And Jesus says, I tell you, I don't know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evil doers. Christ has just given us a definition there. It's the definition of what an evil doer is. What is an evil doer? Anyone, everyone, who doesn't do exactly what he teaches. He says in John 14, next chapter, or next, oh wow. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what Jesus says. So if we claim to love Jesus, then it's on us to keep his commandments. Which commandments? Yeah, but I don't like some of them. Yeah, that's the key. Did you hear what Nona just said? I get to choose. I really do. It's my choice of what commandments I'm going to keep or not keep. But there's going to come a time when I'm going to be knocking on that door and he's going to say, see you later, you evildoer. Because I didn't do his commandments the way he said to do them. Marquisha, Eric, then Cecil. Okay. You mean you don't like going to the backyard and cleaning up after the dogs? I don't blame you, but it does have to get done. Eric?
I think this speaks in a way to the judgment scene as well.
I agree. God rewards everybody,
yep.
One way or the other. Cecil?
We hear the phrase, it's all or nothing. And so we either accept everything or we accept nothing. And so for us to pick and choose which one we like and discount another commandment, another example that the apostle set, then what are we really saying? We're really saying that I'm okay. I can still enter in by not fulfilling all that you require because, and here's the really hard part that people can't get their mind wrapped around, because, sir, you are a liar. Those things that you said I don't like, it's not true, and I still get to enter in.
Eric mentioned that we're talking a second coming, a judgment scene. What Cecil just said leads to the discussion in verses 28 and 29. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Where? Yeah. Understand that in the context, the two places that we're talking about are those inside the door and those outside the door, right? So the there under discussion, verse 28, inside or outside? Definitely outside. They were the ones knocking and trying to get in. Jesus says, I don't know who you are, but where you're at, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment. What's that remind you of? What account that we see in the scriptures? Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was in torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's looking across the way and he sees Lazarus being comforted. What happens here? You see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. That's pretty powerful imagery there, isn't it? Describing what's going to happen. Then he kind of gets down to the answer of the question that was asked back up in 23. And he says, they will come from east and west, north and south, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Eric?
I just want to back up before we go.
Oh, sure.
Because I think this is important for us today as Christians. When it talks about that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, if I'm one of those that have been left out in the cold, so to speak, because I trusted what another man said about my salvation and not what Jesus said about my salvation, who am I going to be gnashing on?
Yeah, that could be. Yeah, what was it Apollos did after Priscilla and Aquila taught him more perfectly? What did he do? That's what he was teaching. They taught him more perfectly the baptism of Christ. He learned that. What then did he do? He went back to all the people that he had taught the baptism of John to, didn't he? And taught them more perfectly. That's our responsibility. We all make mistakes. We all do. That's just a natural thing that we as humans do. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who you are. You're going to sin. If you make a mistake in teaching something that is error, you need to go back and fix that to the best of your ability. That's what. Otherwise, you both wind up on the outside banging on the door, don't you? Somebody gnawing on your leg. that's good imagery. I like that. Okay. So then Jesus said, they're coming from all over, northwest, southeast, to dine at the table in God's kingdom. I don't have my phone. I left it at home. What's the comment? Zechariah 14:4. Somebody want to look that up for us? Got it?
And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. 14:4?
Yeah. Okay. The picture of Christ and all these people that are going to be coming to him. And that's what we see in 29. There's going to be a lot of people that are saved, but when you compare those people that are saved with the volume of people that have been in the earth, it's an extremely small percentage. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. But I'm pretty confident because the limb's about 20 feet in diameter, so I got a lot of room to go out on it. There's going to be a lot of people that are sitting in pews in churches of Christ throughout the world right now, today, that may be lost because they're doing just exactly what these people are doing. Half measures, only partial acceptance, partial obedience, lack of commitment, lack of conviction. But they're going to be there. Isn't that sad? But there will be a lot. What do we got? 15 or we got 20? 2, 4, 6, 8. We got about 20 people sitting in here now. I've got a confidence that all 20 are striving hard to get to heaven. They're taking the time to be here. They're not out playing soccer or working in the yards or enjoying the beautiful day. It's going to be 82, 83 degrees. Say, what a gorgeous day, right? Eric, we should be on a golf course somewhere. But you get the idea? We're here because God has told us to be here. Kim? Yeah, if you're relying on what I'm telling you or what Mike's telling you or what James tells you or anybody else that gets up here, you're making a huge mistake. Because while James and Mike are extremely intelligent and well-read, I'm not so much. You all need to be double-checking everything that is said. And if you find something that there's a question about, our prayer is that you come talk to us as brother or sister in Christ would and should. Okay? Cecil, did I see a hand?
James chapter 2, verse 18. And we certainly should study. There's a result of study. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God who can do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?
Absolutely. We have to work in conjunction with our faith. So time is up for today. We will pick up, I'd like us to pick up in verse 31 next week on question 2. There's some discussion that I think is interesting that we want to have there. So read verses 31 through 35 and you can explain it to me. Thank you.